I was just sitting here thinking that whenever God blesses a man to begin speaking about his son, there's just no good place to stop talking about him. And anybody that's ever tried to do so understands that. You just can't hardly find a good stopping place. But you could not have stopped this morning at a better place. Brother Clayton, that is such a perfect segue into what's on my mind this morning for a few minutes that we have left together. I was just sitting there thinking of what's on my mind. I wanted to go to Ephesians chapter 1, but I want to go a little bit past where Brother Clayton stopped. And I want to look at some of the last verses in that chapter. They often get overlooked, or we always seem to focus because there is so much. There is just so much meat in the first half of this chapter 1 in Ephesians. But I was thinking, how in the world can I ever go to Ephesians 1 and not say anything about some of the earlier verses? So this was a perfect lead-in this morning. We appreciate very much the things that have gone before and that Brother Clayton brought to our attention. It's so very true. Don't you just wish that more of God's little children could hear those things and be reminded of those things? The Apostle Paul, in writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, I want to start in verse 15 this morning. After all of the wonderful things that he's just told them in the first 14 verses, I mean, there is untold sermons just in those verses. Everything in there could be expounded upon so much. It's just so wonderful. What good news for a Christian. But verse 15, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." I need you to pray for me, brothers and sisters. I need your prayers. I feel like we need each other's prayers. Amen. James said that the effectual prayer, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I believe in prayer. I believe in the necessity of prayer for all of us. I want to know that you're praying for me. I don't want to just have a prayer life to where the only time I ever think about going to the Lord in prayer is when I have some great need that has arisen, or I have some great burden that's fallen upon my heart. I want to develop a prayer habit of praying every day. But look how important Paul is praying for these people that he loves so much here at the church at Ephesus. He says, "I've heard about your faith." And he says, "I've heard about your love to one another and to all the saints." He says, "But for you," he says, "I cease not to give thanks for you." I believe Paul was a praying man. He had a lot of background. He had a lot of baggage in the early part of his life. But I'll tell you what, he learned how to get rid of that in a hurry. God helped him do it. But he became a praying man. What did God say to Ananias? He told him concerning Saul of Tarsus, he said, "Behold, he prayeth." He's a praying man now. God can do that. God is in the heart-changing business. I hope we always remember that. Paul says, "I'm praying for you. I cease not to make mention of you in my prayers." I hope we're praying for each other that way. But look at what he's praying for. He says, "I'm praying for you. I'm always praying constantly that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Beloved, do you realize this morning? I hope we realize this. That if any of us have any knowledge whatsoever about the Lord God, about our Creator God and our Savior Jesus Christ, do you know where it came from? It came from God. Yeah. I didn't teach you. Another man didn't teach me. We can't teach each other. We can't even teach our little children that we love and we're raising up. We can't teach them exactly what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the spirit of wisdom and revelation that only comes from God. I'll tell you what, I want people praying for me that God would send me that spirit, that same spirit. How about you? How beneficial would it be this morning for you and I to be praying for each other that God might continue to be merciful to us and that He would continue to pour out blessings and send forth the spirit of wisdom or knowledge and revelation in Him and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that He may send that to you and I into our hearts. You know what Paul's saying here? He's saying there's things that only God can teach you. Only God can reveal Himself to you. I can't reveal God to one of my little children when they were little. I was trying to raise them and teach them. I can hopefully teach them some things about God, and I tried to. I wanted to teach them as much as I could about God, but I could not reveal God to them. Only God could do that.
Amen.
Only God. That's God's work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. But Paul is praying that God would give His spirit of wisdom and revelation to the church at Ephesus. He says, I'm praying for you every day. Every day. Where does wisdom even come from? You know, people in the world here, they have a lot of ideas about wisdom. But you know, you remember not too long ago, we looked at Job chapter 28. You remember that? We looked at Job chapter 28 where he was talking about wisdom over there. What were some of the things that Job said about it? He asked that question, where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? And then he says something that's true. He says, man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. Well, that's here, that's on earth. He says, it doesn't originate from the earth. Cannot be gotten for gold or silver. You can't buy it. You can't put a price on it. He said, the price of wisdom is above rubies. Gemstones can't purchase it. He said, there is a path, he said, but there's no fowl of the air, no bird of the air, even though it flies high and is way above you and I and has a lofty sight and perspective. He said, there's no fowl, a path which no fowl knoweth, and the vulture's eye has not seen. And he says, neither have the lion's whelps trodden on it. He's talking about the path of wisdom. He said, where's it at? Where does it originate? Well, if you read on down through that chapter, we can't look at all this again this morning, but he said, where does wisdom come? He said, it's hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. But in verse 23, he says, God understandeth the way thereof, and He knoweth the place thereof. In the very last verse in that chapter, it says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Wisdom originates with God. That's where it comes from. Did you know that except God reveal Himself to us, we're not going to know who He is. We won't know Him. Jesus said one time, Jesus even prayed this prayer one time in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said these very words, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. He says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Do you know how any person ever knows the Father? Jesus reveals the Father to you. That's how we know him. He reveals himself. I love that. Remember what? You remember one time, a couple chapters over in Matthew chapter 16, you remember Jesus asked this question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You remember all the wrong answers that were given? Well, some of them said John the Baptist, some Elias, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. All those answers were wrong. But Jesus says, but whom say ye that I am? And he's talking to his disciples here, his apostles. He says, who do you say that I am? And guess who pipes up with the answer first? The outspoken Peter, impetuous Peter, he answered and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Boy, he got that right, didn't he? Sometimes Peter's wrong with his answers, but he got that right. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. And you know what Jesus told him? He said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Flesh and blood hath not revealed to you who I am. I cannot reveal who Jesus Christ is to another person, and neither can you. Friends, that's God's work. Amen. God is the revealer of himself. Now, I'll tell you, I hope I can spend the rest of my life trying to teach people about God and trying to teach people what God says about himself in this book. That's what Brother Clayton was doing this morning. He's showing you all the things God said about himself, about him being the I am, the great I am. I am this and I am that. He's all those things. I'll tell you what else. He's altogether lovely as well. Altogether lovely. But Jesus told Peter, he said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you. My Father is in heaven. He revealed that to you. You know, that has never changed, and it never will. I love that. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in him. Paul was praying that for the church at Ephesus. He prays for several things here. He says also, the sentence continues in verse 18. He says, I'm also praying that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He's also praying that you may have some understanding about the hope of his calling. Boy, there's a subject in itself, is it not? The hope that Christians have, that we have this morning, simply by the calling of God. So much could be said about that if we had more time. So much could be said about that hope. You know why the calling of God is such a wonderful subject? It's because it's an effectual calling. Mm-hmm. You know, you and I, we may have trouble getting our minds around how much power God has. I know I do. But the fact when God calls someone, they answer and they come. I think about how many times I've called my children and sometimes they came. Sometimes I know they heard me and they didn't come. I had dogs that did the same thing too. I know full well they heard me, but they just turned, and especially I had one, if he got out the house and he wanted to go running for a while, you were not going to call him back. He'd come back when he got tired of running around. But when God calls, it's a lot different. You see, he has power in his voice. He has an effectual calling. We've talked about that before. David said, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. In Psalm 65:4, whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he might dwell in thy courts. David said that man's in a blessed condition. God is able to do those things. You remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, how that There were so many different things that God was doing and working on our behalf. You remember those five things we have looked at before in Romans chapter 8? That calling of God is right in the middle of those five. Remember, God foreknew his people. He says that these things are working together for good to them that love God, them who are the called according to his purpose, not ours. And he said he foreknew his people. He predestinated his people. He called his people. And then he justified his people and glorified them. All those things, all five of those things working together like an unbreakable chain God is doing for his people. How beautiful is that? God has the power to call his people out of nature's darkness and into his marvelous light. And aren't we thankful this morning that he does it? Amen. He does it for all of his children. Paul's praying that we might understand something about the glory of God's inheritance. We've been predestinated unto, we've obtained an inheritance. In verse 11 there it says we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated to the, according to the purpose of him that works all things after the counsel of his own will. Paul said one time that, now quoting from Isaiah chapter 64, Paul said, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." I can't put those kind of things in your heart. You believe in heaven this morning? I know you do. You know why you believe in heaven this morning and why you believe in the glories that await there? It's because God put that in your heart. Amen. It's not because I could tell you about it and cause you to believe it. How is it that a young couple expecting a baby in the womb, how is it that a young couple can love a baby they've never seen? Well, it's because God is the author of love. God is the originator of our love. It comes from here. God is love. How is it that we can believe in a heaven that we've never seen? Because God has revealed it to us. And the Holy Spirit has taught us about these things. That's why we know it's in our heart. It's because God put it there. The eye has not seen it. Our ears not heard it. And some man has not taught us. We didn't learn it from flesh, other flesh. But God has taught us. The Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that wonderful? The glory of his inheritance. And the fact that we're not just equal heirs with Christ, but it says that we're joint heirs with Christ. We're not some untold number of millions and millions and maybe probably billions of people that have a little equal part of heaven. No, we're joint heirs. We all own it to the same degree. Whatever Jesus owns, you own. You own it just as much as he does. Friends, it's what a glorious place. How could we ever, how do you find a stopping place to stop talking about heaven and what lies ahead for us? This world may have some dark days ahead, and I'm sure we've had a few dark ones. I'm sure there's more to come, but I'll tell you, we have something to look forward to. There's a lot better place than where we're dwelling right now. Aren't you glad? I'm becoming more glad by the day that I'm just a pilgrim and a stranger just passing through this place. I'll tell you, I'm going to be like Abraham. I want to be looking for a city that has foundations. I see foundations crumbling around me in this day and age in which I live, in the world in which we live. I see foundations beginning to crumble, but not in heaven. I want to be looking for that city that has foundations which God has built. Aren't you glad God has told us these things? Aren't you glad God was merciful to show us these things? Paul says, I'm praying for you. I want you to receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation from God and in the knowledge of him. He says also, I'm praying for this as well. Verse 19, here's the fourth thing he's praying for. The exceeding greatness, I want you to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly place. You know what Paul just said? He said, I want you to know all about the exceeding greatness of God's power. I wish I could wrap my mind around that a little bit more. Yeah. I feel like it's such a minimal amount that I can even begin to understand how powerful God is, how great he is, how big he is. You see, the problem with God in our world today is that most times the God that's being preached and spoken of today, he's way too little, he's way too small, and he's ineffectual. And he's not powerful enough, and he cannot accomplish his will. He only wants to do some things, but he needs people to let him. That's not the God of the Bible. That is not the God of the Bible. The I am that I am is working all things after the counsel of his own will. And there is no one that will stay his hand. No one. Some little weak, puny man is not going to stay God's hand and keep even one of his little children from being in heaven and receiving the inheritance that he has set aside for us. There's so much more could be said. You realize, though, just in that verse 19, as we bring our thoughts to a close, Paul said, do you know why you and I believe? You know why we believe in God? Because God is causing us to believe. He said it took the same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead to cause you and I to believe. Amen. Read it word for word, verse 19, Ephesians 1:19. Always remember that. You know, you hear that sometimes, you hear that statement used, if you'll only believe. I'll tell you, our belief is more deeply rooted than that. It comes from God, the exceeding greatness of his power that has caused us to believe these things. I'm so thankful this morning for opportunity to hear Elder Clayton Mowell to preach for us. So thankful for those things you brought before us this morning and caused us to rejoice over and to be reminded of about how great God is, the I am that I am. And all of the things we are simply by the grace of God. Isn't that a good message? Every one of God's children needs to be hearing messages like that. That everything we are, it's because of God. We serve a great God and we serve an awesome God. I thank you for your very kind attention this morning. May God bless you as our prayer.